So we're going to go to the baptism of Christ today, and we're going to be reading a lot of passages today. They're brief passages, so it won't be too long, but I want to go through them and look at the details of Christ's baptism and what happened there, and then we want to take a closer look at one item that happened that's recorded in the book of John, and we'll wind up in the book of John chapter 1. But Matthew chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 17. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will not burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this is Matthew's record of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we find some details in this account that we won't find in some of the other accounts. What John was preaching to the Israelites is something that we find here. He had the shepherds of Israel, the priests and the Levites, come out to hear him preach and to see what was going on. And he preached, he called them vipers. He called them snakes, O generation of vipers. These were men in John's eyes that were so low, so evil and deceptive, like a snake which hunts its prey by sneaking along, hidden in the grass, and then strikes when he's unexpected with venom. And so John called these men vipers. That's pretty rough, isn't it? To be called a snake. Imagine going somewhere and the preacher's calling us snakes. That'd be pretty rough. But anyway, John, it's recorded in this gospel as well as in the Gospel of John that he called them generation of vipers. Also in this account, he was calling the people of God to repentance, for the Lord was at hand. He was preparing the way for the Messiah, even as the scriptures had prophesied. Matthew records the events as it happened, and then he records what happened after Christ came out of the water. He said there that a voice from heaven was heard, and assuming that that voice was God, we read in those verses, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so that's the account of Matthew. And of course, there's a lot of details in there we we don't have time to go over. But let's turn to Mark chapter 1 now, verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so here is Mark's account of the baptism of Jesus. Again, as I said, there's not much detail. He does give some of the detail that Matthew has given before, but Mark was brief in his account of the baptism of Jesus. One thing that Mark does say different than Matthew does, if you remember, Matthew said that the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Mark records, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I don't have time to go into that, and so you study that out and figure out why the Lord did that. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 3, food for thought. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the reign of Trachonitis and Licinius, and the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, that's Isaiah, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized. These were tax collectors. And he said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, "I indeed baptize you with water, But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn up with fire unquenchable, burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him by Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So this is the record that Luke wrote of the baptism of Jesus. He records a lot of interesting things. He records differently than what Matthew and Mark did. As Jesus came out of the water, they all recorded that God the Spirit came down looking like a dove. But Luke gives a little more description. He says, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, which is a little more descriptive. And again, I wish I had more time to go into that, what that actually means. But that's for another time and another message. Something also interesting is that Matthew records, this is my beloved Son. And Mark and Luke say, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so that's a little different in this story. Luke records something else that's very interesting when he writes about how John made application of what he was telling these people as he preached to them. Look at in verse 10 there. You remember what the man or the person says there as they came up out of the water, and the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And then John the Baptist goes on and begins to explain and to apply some of what he's been preaching. Can you imagine the scene that is there? I tried to do that in my own mind as I study this passage. You see all these people that have been coming to John, maybe by the hundreds and possibly by the thousands, coming in to hear John preach and to see what's going on in the wilderness. The rumor of him, the fame of him, went throughout the land. And so we have all of these people that have walked for hours. Maybe some have walked for a day or two, or maybe even 3 days. They have journeyed to hear this man preach and to see what was going on. And so they're all standing by the River Jordan. They're all on the banks of this river, listening to him and seeing what's going on. There were no cars or buses to bus them there. And so thus we have a totally different scene than what we can really picture in our minds. We don't know what it is to have to walk to Boston to go see somebody. We just get in our car, or we take the T or whatever, and we go down to Boston. But some of these places that we speak of in the Scriptures, when men went and women went to hear the preaching of John the Baptist or went to hear Christ, they would walk for days to get to that point. And so here we have this crowd, and John is preaching to them, and somebody says, well, what are we supposed to do then? Now that we've confessed our sins and we've repented, what do we do? So John begins to explain to them. He says to them, where is it? In verse 11. Let me get back there real quick. He answered and said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Now, John is not preaching social justice here. Not at all. What John is preaching here is the fruits of repentance. True forgiveness of sins is felt when we, in turn, act upon that. Those who had money were to be generous. Well, that's unheard of in this time in the land of Israel. To be wealthy, to have possessions, to be somebody in Israel at this time was next to godliness. This was their thinking. This was the teaching of the scribes, the Pharisees. all the traditions of men. If men were blessed with goods and possessions, they were the godly. If men were Israelites, if men were children of Abraham, they were the godly. They were the chosen. They were God's people. What else do you need? Well, that turns the Old Testament, that turns the law, that turns the spirit of in which the law was given right upon its head. Because the law was not given to the Israelites because they were something special. God chose those people out of love in His heart. And so it's a totally different thinking that John gives to them. He tells the tax collectors, "Well, Master," they asked him, "what are we supposed to do?" And he says, "Don't collect more taxes than you're allowed." That's pretty obvious when you think you've been taking money from these people all these years. True repentance demands that you exact no more than what is allowed. And that's totally foreign to the publican's mind, to the tax collector's mind. He collected monies and became wealthy off of the people as he collected. So this was totally different thinking that John was telling them. Sometimes I wonder if Zacchaeus was in this crowd of one of these days while he was preaching. He was a publican. Maybe he was the one that asked the question. He might have been hiding behind a rock or a tree or something. And what are we supposed to do? You know, we're publicans. And so I speculate there. But Zacchaeus may have been there. The publicans were asking the same questions. Then soldiers came to him in this passage. Luke records a little different in that the soldiers came asking the same questions. What are we supposed to do? And he told them to stop their violent ways, to stop shaking down people and accusing them falsely, and to be content with what wages they earned in the line of duty. It all stemmed from money with the soldiers, I would think. Although when you're carrying a sword around, or in our day, the policemen carrying guns around, and that can tend to give somebody a big head. And I've met a lot of policemen, well, not a lot, I've met a few policemen who have let that get to their head, that they are the authority. And they treat people roughly, they treat people unjustly sometimes. Not all the policemen, of course not, but here these soldiers were that way. Their wages were probably low, and so they would be violent. They tried to give themselves a reputation as being violent men, and so they walked around with this authority in their hand and in on their side as they carried a sword. And so he told them, stop your violent ways. Stop shaking people down for money, for food, for favors. That's what it means by accusing them falsely. They would go around accusing them, hey, you've done this, you've done this. You either pay me or feed my family or give me this or that or do this favor for me, or we're going to put you in jail. We're going to take you into the authorities. And that happens all over our world, doesn't it? Violent men shake down the people for money. And so this is totally, again, foreign to their thinking as John begins to tell them what he's actually talking about when he's preaching these things to the people, when they ask him, what am I supposed to do now? So John gives some application in his teaching, as well as when Luke, when he records the baptism of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 1 now, and let's look at the final recording of this event in Jesus' life, the baptism of Christ. It begins actually in verse 15 of chapter 1. Again, we have the record of the priests and Levites asking questions. We have John confessing that he is not the Christ, nor was he Elijah the prophet, as they asked him. However, there's no recording of the voice out of heaven in this passage. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's no recording of that in the book of John. So let's begin reading in verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So here we have the record of John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John in writing this record. Again, he lays out some of the details that the other apostles, the other writers have written. We find another passage in verse 34 that states, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, I have a question here in that passage. Is this John the Baptizer's confession of who Jesus of Nazareth really is? Or is this the Apostle John's confession of Jesus Christ saying that he was there as a witness to all of this and stated, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God? Again, the original grammar gives us a conclusion on that, and I'll let you decide what that is. You study it out and you find out. We don't have time to go into that here. But now we're come to something that is only recorded in the Gospel of John. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time. When John sees the Lord approaching him at the river's edge to be baptized, John makes a statement that is full with meaning and full of glory in reality. He says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Being filled with the Spirit of God, John the Baptist knew that this was the Messiah, that one who was chosen of God to come as Redeemer for His people. The baptism of Christ was the beginning of Christ's ministry. This is where He was manifest, as the Scripture tells us, to the people. He was displayed. He was shown openly as that one who was come to be the Redeemer of His people. Two of John's students were with Him when John said the second time, Behold the Lamb of God. And these students who were followers of John the Baptist left John and began to follow Jesus. When John said it the second time, speaking directly to these men, he was telling them to consider this one who is called the Lamb of God. Consider that this is the one, the chosen one, the Messiah. These men that were following John the Baptist were serious men, because you don't follow a guy that wears camel's hair, eats locusts and honey in the wilderness, who's out there preaching on his own. He's not part of the established church. These men were following this man, John the Baptist. And these men, when they heard him say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," they immediately understood and knew that this was the one they were looking for. John the Baptist probably was a great man. The Bible says that he was a great man. The Bible tells us that he was probably one of the best men that ever lived. And so here was a man that was dynamic. He probably had a charismatic way about him. He probably was a very good teacher. He was a very good leader. And these men were following him. But when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," all of that was cast aside, because they knew that this was the Christ. This was the one that they wanted to follow. John was a good man. John was a great man. But this was the one that John had been teaching them all along. The one that was gone before me. The one whose shoes latchet I'm not even worthy enough to loose. And so we find here a great passage, a great text, a great saying that John gives to his students as well to us, as it is recorded in the book of John. They immediately left John and began to follow Christ. Now, this word "behold" means has a tremendous meaning. It has a lot, I guess you could say, behind it. It means to study. It means to learn. Not only means to look upon him, but it means to gaze upon him. Cast your eyes upon this one. Behold the Lamb of God. They had at this time been wrapped up in what they were doing, and now they left all to follow this one who was the Messiah, the Lamb of God. He knew who this was. This was the Almighty, Jehovah in the flesh. If you read, if you remember in the Matthew account, Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, when Jesus came to John the Baptist, what does Matthew record? Matthew records that John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me?" He asked him that question. "Why are you coming to me? I'm the one that needs to be baptized." That word "forbade" there is a strong word. It's almost a physical stopping of Christ. Christ is coming as he's walking along, as he's coming to John. John sees him ahead, and of course his disciples are standing there. John's disciples are standing there. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And as Jesus approaches him, John begins to falter in his own mind, in his own thinking. And he forbids Jesus, actually physically stops him and says, "I have need to be baptized of you. Why are you coming to me to be baptized?" And of course, Jesus calms him and comforts him and says, it's to fulfill all righteousness. The word of God needs to be fulfilled. Prophecy needs to be fulfilled. Allow me to be baptized by you. And John, of course, the Bible says suffered him, which means allowed him, allowed to baptism. So the word "forbade" is very strong. John faltered there for a minute. Maybe John was thinking of his own sin, his own failings, his own weaknesses John was thinking about. And here the Lamb of God that he just pointed his two disciples to is coming to be baptized by this man. So you can see, if you put your mind in this, in the scene there, what it was like and how this was going down. I believe this morning that we're all in need of looking to the Lamb of God. Every one of us here have some questions that we need to ask ourselves. What are our eyes fixed upon? As John looked up and saw Christ coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then he began to falter. He said, "Stop, I need to be baptized of you." Are our eyes fixed on Christ? Are our eyes, is our heart set upon the Lord, the Lamb of God? I believe this morning that we are all in need of asking those questions. As we look in this passage, let's look at some of the characters that are in the story of the event that happened here as Jesus was baptized. I believe the Lamb of God needs to be our object of faith. And that question arises, is your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? Is Christ that one who is your object of complete trust? Well, the Sanhedrin sent out the priests and the Levites. The Sanhedrin, as many of you know, was the ruling body, a religious body as well as a political body in Israel. And they sent people out. And these were not novices that they sent out. They probably sent out lawyers. They probably sent out those who were theologians, who knew the scriptures, who knew the law. And so they went to question this guy out in the wilderness, this crazy guy, as you would imagine in their minds thinking. As I said before, here's a guy, and it's mentioned three times in these passages. He was dressed in camel's hair. He fed out in the wilderness on locusts and honey. That's pretty strange to these people, if you think about it. And so they go out to ask questions. Who was this guy? Was he a prophet? Maybe this was the Messiah. To them, it really didn't matter who it was, even if it was the Messiah, because he was a threat to the Sanhedrin. He was a threat to them. Their eyes were fixed on their power. Their eyes were fixed on the authority that they had. Their eyes were fixed upon the money that was being gained. And I tell you what, if you read the book of Acts, you see time after time when the apostles were attacked by the rulers of the Jews, it was because of political power, money, prestige, and it was a threat to their way of life. And here John the Baptist is a threat to their way of life. The shepherds of Israel had a racket going on religiously and politically that was too good to let go. All the traditions that for hundreds of years had been established kept the people of Israel at the mercy of these men, religiously and politically, as I said. And the people were, as Jesus found them, lost and without a shepherd. John the Baptist was gathering huge crowds. The people began to listen and to follow this man. In the eyes of the leaders, this man either had to be bribed and brought in for their own purposes and used for their own purposes, or he needed to go away. He needed to be destroyed. He needed to be debunked, whatever. But John the Baptist was a threat to them. And people by the thousands were going out. Whether this was just another prophet or even if this was the Messiah, it didn't matter. They were not ready to let their sweet deal go away. And so he was a threat. The Lamb of God was not going to be to them an object of faith. If this was the Messiah, if this was the man leading the way to the Messiah, they knew the scriptures. John told them the scriptures as he was preaching. They knew exactly who this was. This was that prophet that was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And these men were scholars in the law. These men were scholars in the prophets. They knew what was going on. And so here were all these peasants. Here were all these peasants humbling themselves, going down to the river, being baptized, washed in the river, symbolically in the Jordan as a symbol, as an act of repentance for their sins. And here, these religious leaders were self-righteous. They were not going to get down into that water and be washed of their sins by this crazy man. They wanted nothing to do with that. And so after all, these priests, these Levites, were chosen of God to be mediators between God and the people. These were men with prestige. These were self-righteous men who didn't want anything to do with what was going on here. They just came down to debunk this guy or try to figure out what was going on. Even John told them, as they thought in their own minds, well, we're children of Abraham. And John told them, well, God is able to make of these stones children of Abraham. So don't tell me you're children of Abraham. That means nothing to me. They had no idea what was going on here in some respects. But then in other respects, they did know what was going on. Their hearts were so hardened in their state that they couldn't see that there was real spiritual work going on here with John and in the lives of the hearts of these people that were going down to the river. It was happening right in front of their eyes, and they still couldn't see it. The first time we see the Lamb of God in the Scriptures is another story in Genesis chapter 3. You remember that story when Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. What did Cain bring? Cain brought the fruit of his hand. Abel brought a lamb. He was supposed to bring the lamb. That's what he had been taught. That's what was God demanded. Innocent blood to be shed for the sins of the people. And so in the Genesis chapter 4 passage, Cain brought the fruit of his hand. Abel brought the lamb. And of course, Cain's offering was not accepted. He was a self-righteous man, just as these Pharisees were. And that's what happens in our own thinking when we're without Christ. I remember in my own mind thinking that I could somehow work my way up to the place where I would be acceptable with God, or I would be acceptable in the church. Even growing up in the church, having heard the gospel all my life, I still had that same thinking in my mind. There's got to be something that I have to do. There has to be some penance or something that I've got to bring before God in order to be accepted. And eventually the Lord in His mercy shone the light in my heart, began to show me that it's not what I bring, but it's what Christ has brought. And He brought Himself. And just as Abel brought the Lamb of God, these people were repenting of their sins and trusting to that one who would come, the Messiah. And so these hardened men, these men of the Israelites, these lawyers, these priests, these rabbis, they were self-righteous. They could not look to Jesus as an object of faith. They could not look to the Lamb of God in salvation. Not only are men self-righteous, but we tend to be self-sufficient as well. Another way of saying it is to be self-satisfied. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the object of our worship. He's not only the object of our faith, He is our worship. He is that one who we owe all homage and all praise to Him. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Well, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter verse 11, Mark chapter 1 verse 7, Luke chapter 3 verse 16, and in John chapter 1 verse 26. The writers there talk and write this. Let me just read them quickly. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Here was one coming that was mightier than John. He says that again in verse 7 of chapter 1 in Mark. There cometh one mightier than I after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down to unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Mark records that John said he was not worthy to stoop down to loosen the sandals of our Savior. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, again, the writer says, there is one mightier that cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And again in John chapter 1 verse 26 and 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Here we have an object of worship in the Lamb of God. He is that one who is mightier than we are. He is that one who prevails in the presence of the Father. He is that one who has gone before us with His own blood on our behalf before the Father. John was pointing to them, one that was worthy of all their praise and affection. He was all sufficient for them. Pastor preached last Sunday or a couple Sundays ago about Jacob wrestling with God. Jacob was a self-sufficient man. Jacob was one who was not satisfied in God. He was satisfied with the labor of his hands. He was satisfied in how he could manipulate the situation in his behalf or for his favor. and God had to wrestle with him. God had to bring him to the point where all that Jacob could do was to hold on to God and to hang on to that one who he was wrestling with. And so John was pointing these people to that one who is worthy of our praise. Christ is our sole object of worship. If he is our sole object of worship, then we will not be self-sufficient. There is a tendency to be that way. And so we have to look to Christ. Is this the place where we find ourselves today? Maybe in our business, or in our home, in our families, in our marriages. Are we self-sufficient? Or are we totally dependent on that one who is worthy of our praise? That's what we need to look at today. I want you to turn to one final passage. One final passage in John chapter 20. And I've used this lesson over and over. I've read it over and over in my life. And I've tried to use it many times in the lives of others that I have either counseled or have had opportunity to study the Bible with. And it's the life of Mary Magdalene there at the end when Christ is raised from the grave. John chapter 20. We begin reading in verse 1. And again, I want to read the entire passage through verse 17. I'm sorry. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. We'll stop there just for a minute. Put yourselves in Mary's shoes. Try to comprehend what she's going through, what her state of mind is at this time. She's all alone now. She doesn't have a family that she can go to. Her object of devotion is gone. Christ is gone. Were the past 2 years in her thinking with Christ all for nothing? That word weeping there, you need to make a study of that word. That is a tremendous word there. This is a word of a person who is beside themselves with sorrow. Somebody who is uncontrollably sobbing. I don't know if you've ever been in that state. It's been a while since I've been there, but just can't control herself because of her sorrow, her fear. Her mind is just beside itself. How is she going to survive without the Lord? Was she going to have a place to go back? Or was she going to have to go back to that horrible former life that she lived before? Her life was totally upside down. She had come to some closure on this whole thing with the body of Jesus being there. And she would probably spend a lot of time at the tomb. But at least there was something there, some object of comfort, even if it was a dead body. But she goes to the tomb this morning and the body is gone. And this is the breaking point for Mary. Mary Magdalene, this is the end of all. And she is in this state where she's crying uncontrollably. She runs to tell the apostles, probably hysterically. Peter and John come running back to see what had happened. And they look into the tomb, and Peter is confused. He sees the clothes lying there. He sees the napkin that was on his head lying in a different place. And then John looks in, and John, being a young man, but yet mighty in the Lord and in the Spirit, he looks and he believes. He sees that and he understands. And in his heart, it clicks. He knows that the Lord is risen. And they run back to the disciples to tell them what's going on. But Mary stands there and she's weeping. She looks down into the sepulchre again, and then she sees the two angels sitting in white at the feet there in the tomb. And I don't know about you, if I'd have seen two angels, something may have clicked in my head, but it didn't click in Mary's head because she was just beside herself with fear and sorrow. And so she looks down into the sepulchre, sees the angels, and she asks them, where have they taken the body of Jesus? Where have they laid him? And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. In other words, she thought somebody had stolen his body now. And that was it. That was just the end of all things. And so when she had thus, it says in verse 14, said that, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing there. And knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mary was comforted as she saw the Lord. Mary saw the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. She gazed upon him and she knew as soon as he said her name that this was Christ, this was Jesus. And that word there, look at verse 17, it says, touch me not. Literally, that means, that little phrase there, it could have been interpreted, let go of me. So what happened was, is Mary probably grabbed him, either fell at his feet and grabbed a hold of him, or grabbed a hold of his body somehow, but he said, let me go, for I'm not ascended to my Father. I am not yet gone to see him. And so the reason I come to the end of the message here with this story is because sorrow and fear and confusion are huge in the life. They're huge calamities to those who take their eyes off of Christ. In that passage there, as you go on and read that passage on the day of resurrection of Christ, the apostles, the disciples were in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Remember that? They were afraid of their own lives. Well, Christ came and dispelled that fear. They got their eyes off Christ. And of course, Christ was, before their very eyes, was crucified. Before their they saw that horrible scene of Christ being crucified. And so they had a vivid picture of our Lord on the cross. And of course, their eyes, of course, were taken off that Lord when he was laid in the tomb. And they waited and they waited and they didn't know what to do until the Lord came and said, "Peace, be still." You remember as he came into the upper room, as he appeared before them. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus. Brother Michael preached on the two on the road to Emmaus. They were confused. They were discussing with one another, you know, what's going on? And they were talking back and forth, reasoning, the scripture says, between themselves of what had gone on in Jerusalem these last few days. And they came to the conclusion that Christ was gone. And now his body was gone. And now they're saying that he's risen from the grave, and they go home not knowing what to do, and Jesus meets them on the road and dispels their confusion. Thomas, 8 days later, his doubting mind was made whole again as Christ came to him. All of these people got their eyes off of the Lord. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." John chapter 1 verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Are our eyes fixed on Christ today? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Or are you still trying to clean yourself up to make yourself presentable to the Lord? Are your eyes of worship fixed on the Lord? Or are you satisfied with something else in your life? Those are the questions we need to ask ourselves as we approach that passage when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."